The word agape is a vital word in the New Testament. In fact, we can't understand God unless we understand agape. It's translated love in the New Testament. Let's take a look at it. Hello, and welcome to All Things Apostolic. I'm your host, Pastor Jeremy Wilbanks. Today, we're taking a look at the love of God. One of the best places to do it is in the book of 1 John, the letter that is called a general epistle to the churches. The word is used throughout the New Testament, but the highest concentration of it is in the letter of 1 John. And one of the best places to see that is in the fourth chapter of 1 John. In particular, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let me read it to you. Beloved, that's the first place that it's used, agape. Beloved, it means to those who are the object of God's affection. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the second place. Let us love one another, agape. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, that's agape. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is agape. So to begin the discussion here, we can see simply by reading this text, simply by reading those two verses, we can see the moral nature of this divine attribute. And by moral, what we mean is that God has this attribute, some attributes God has, some characteristics that God has, and God alone has them. But then there are some that are moral attributes, that God has them and he expects us to have them also. And this is love. Agape is one that God has, and God is that, but he also expects that to be one of the things that describes us. He expects that to be a Christian character. And this is what we can see in those two verses that we read, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We can see this. God is love. He loved us. We are the objects of his affection. We are the beloved. Therefore, we should love the brethren. And not just love them, but we should love them in the same manner that God loved us. So, God is love. God is agape, and he expects us. We are expected to share this attribute with God. So, here in 1 John chapter 4 is the highest concentration of this term in that letter. Possibly the highest concentration of the term in the whole New Testament. And every time the English word love is used, it's translating the Greek word agape. Now, the reason we would take the time to even mention the fact that it's translated, or it's translating the word agape, is because, as many of you well know, the word agape is not the only Greek word for love. It's not the only Greek word that is translated into English as love. Some of them, two of them, are going to be in the New Testament, but there are many others that are not in the New Testament, but they are translated as love, and there's some confusion that can be cleared up just by discussing them. So this is an important understanding for us as children of God. When we talk about agape, and we talk about the fact that this is the only word that's referenced in 1 John and in most of the other places in the New Testament. In fact, this will be the first discussion that we have about the love of God. We'll have to have more than one. But the only other place that I have found where there is another word for love that is translated love is when Jesus is speaking with the Apostle Peter after his resurrection. And he says, Peter, lovest thou me? And Jesus uses the word agape, and Peter says, Lord, you know I love you, but Peter doesn't use the word agape. Peter uses the word phileo. We'll get into all of this. So this is an important thing for us to understand, because it distinguishes for us what God's love is like. If there are multiple options to understand love and even to translate love in language, well, what is God's love like? How is that described to us, and how can we understand it? So let's talk about it this way. There are four primary words that arrive in English as love, and they are as follows: eros, storge, phileo, and the one that we've already been talking about, agape. Now, these are technically not the only Greek words that can be expressed as love in English. There are others. I'll give you a couple of examples. There's more than two more examples, but I'll give you a couple. One example would be the word mania. It's the Greek word mania, and it can be used to express obsession or obsessive love. Maybe we could use the word inordinate love. The New Testament doesn't use it, but there is a word that I think is a kinsman word to it that the New Testament does use. And when the New Testament talks about inordinate love or obsessive love, it uses the word epitumia, which is arrives most of the time. It's not the only word that is translated lust, but it is the word that is translated lust more than any other. So it's the word epitumia, lust, in the New Testament, and it implies large-scale desire. The implication is that it's desire that is larger than it should be. It is desire that is out of hand. It is inordinate. Epitumia implies that emotions are such that the desire for the object that is being lusted after is greater than the desire for God. This is a kinsman word to the Greek word mania. It's not related phonetically, perhaps, but conceptually it's related. Another example of a word that could be translated love is the word pragma, from which we get the word pragmatic. It means practical in English, practical love. Love that is characterized by, maybe we could say it's characterized by duty or responsibility. For example, a marriage that has lost passion, they may still be living together and he pays the bills, she does the laundry, they raise the kids in this kind of way, and they've figured out a way to make things work. They've lost all feeling for one another, or there's just no feeling there, but it makes more sense for them to stay together than to separate. Maybe it makes financial sense, or maybe they're just codependent in some kind of way. But this is pragma. One of the most interesting places that I've ever seen this was actually in a song in the play, Fiddler on the Roof, when the main character, Tavia, asks his wife, and this is in a song, I won't sing it, I'll just give you some of the lines. He asks her, do you love me? And she says, I can't remember how long they've been married, but she's, for 30 years, I've done your laundry, I've raised your kids, I've kept your house. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Well, what she's talking about is that this is a practical way for me to show you my love. But he wants to know, no, do you feel love for me? And they were in an arranged marriage. That was practical. It was practical. And one of the lines in the song says, our father and our mother said we would learn to love each other. And so this becomes a practical thing. It's attached to survival. So that's another word that can be translated as love out of Greek. That's not a New Testament word, but the four primary words for love, as we've already mentioned, are eros, storge, phileo, and then the one that we read in 1 John, agape. Now, here is the speed through description of those terms. Very quickly, eros, the first kind of love, is physical. It is love that is physical. It is sensual. We would possibly attach the word romantic to it. It is based on the lowest form of love that humanity is capable of sharing. Just a little side note, in instances where I have talked to people in perhaps a marriage seminar situation or maybe a counseling situation, and we talk about the different kinds of love that there are, I always ask, when Jesus tells us, or when the Word of God tells us that a husband should love his wife, of the four, eros, storgos, or storge, phileo, and agape, of those four, what do you think he is saying? When the Word of God tells us to love our wives, husbands, love your wives, almost invariably, people will say, well, that's got to be the word eros. But it's not. It's the word agape. In fact, the word eros does not appear in Scripture at all that I've been able to find. In fact, there's only two. We'll get to that second one here in just a moment. The first that we've just talked about is Eros. Eros, as we've already said, begins with physical attraction and high emotions. It begins in the emotions ignited by physical attraction. This is, in my study of it, this is the lowest form of affection that human beings can share with one another. It often fizzles out. And when physical attraction changes, Eros seems to go by the wayside. The second form of love is a little loftier than Eros, or the second word that can be translated as love. This is a little loftier than Eros. Storge, a little loftier than Eros. Storge is familial love. It's the love that family members feel for one another. And it's seen most clearly in the love that parents have for their children. This is a very strong kind of love. It's very lofty. It's a different type of love than can be found anywhere in the universe, really. It's the love, it's seen most clearly in the love that parents have for their children. This type of love is willing to sacrifice its very life for its children without hesitation when it's healthy. It's already a pre-thought-out thing. In fact, it may not even take thinking. Maybe thought-out isn't even the right word. I'm willing to give my life for my children. This is a particular kind of love. The problem, it's a particular kind of love that if you're not a parent, you just don't understand that. The problem with this is I'm willing to give my life for my children, but maybe not for somebody else's. Especially as a fallen human being, I may be willing to give my life for my children, but if I can get my children out of the bad situation, as a fallen human being, we may not work very hard to get somebody else's children out of a bad situation, or we may not be willing to give our life. Okay, that's a different discussion there. Then the third Greek word that can be translated as love in the New Testament is phileo, and this is fraternal love, the classic thing that people always, the classic name that people always bring forward to illustrate this is the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is at the beginning of that. This is fraternal love. This is the type of love that is forged. It's built through a difficult process or long, if it's not difficult, it's long process. Sometimes through great strain, sometimes through great danger. This is phileo. It's fraternal love. This is the type of brotherly love that soldiers who have gone to battle together have, or people that have worked together in particularly difficult circumstances. They have that kind of love, or people, but you also see it. It's kind of a fraternal thing. People that went to school together, they may be 60 years old, 70 years old, older, 80, 90, and they still have connections to people that they went to school with when they were 12, 15, 18 years old, then into college. This is phileo. This is fraternal love. Those are the first three: Eros, Storge, phileo. Finally, there's agape, and this is what we started talking with, and this is what we'll finish talking with here in this first discussion of the attribute of God. God is love. Agape is where we want to center this discussion, because when Scripture tells us that God is love, it's using that word agape. God is agape. Now, this is what we read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let's read it again. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved is, the word beloved is founded in, it's the word agape there. It means the object of God's affection. Beloved, let us love one another. Because you are the object of God's affection, you are to give the same affection to one another. For love is of God. Hote ha agape ek tu theou. Hote ha agape ek tu theou. Hote for ha agape, the love ek. I know this is a little wooden here, but it kind of shines a light on it. Hote for, in this instance, hote for ha agape, the love out of the God, to Theou, the God. So the very wooden understanding of this series of words is for love out from God is. If we were to just one, this Greek word means this English word, that's how it would translate. Now, it's been in King James, it's been rearranged so that it reads correctly. But the very wooden sense that that word comes across is, or that those words come across, if they were to just come word for word from Greek to English, for love out from God is. This is where agape, out from God, is. The word born also in that verse is interesting and important for us to understand. Geneo is the stem of that word, the root of that word. Geneo, as it could be imagined, implies parentage. That those who love, let me just read it again, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, geneo. That the implication there is parentage, that God is their parent. People who love with agape, the implication is that God is their parent. That's what geneo means. It means to be fathered, to be brought forth by a father. There's more to it than that, but that's enough. To be brought forth by a father. And then the word knoweth. I know that we're getting a little in the weeds here, but this is important for us to understand. The word knoweth in verses 7, it's once in verse 7, once in verse 8. The word knoweth, ginosko. That's the stem of that word, knoweth. It's the root of that word, ginosko, the root of that word, knoweth, that comes into English as knoweth. It means to know by experience. Okay, now, we've just kind of hacked our way through the weeds there. Let's see if we can offer a little bit of clarity. The implication here is this. To know God is to be fathered by God. And to not be fathered by God is to not know him at all. So here's the thought. Here's the line of thought. To know God is to experience God. To experience God is to be fathered by God. To be fathered of God is to love like God. And to not love like God means you don't know God at all. Wow. This is all built into that. This is all built into what John is saying there. What a statement John is making here. Listen again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Listen to the implications of verse 8. He that loveth not, he that does not love with agape, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, means he has not experienced God. And if you haven't experienced God, it means that God is not your father. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So the question is this, what does agape look like? If 1 John 4, 7 and 8, the end of verse 8 tells us that God is love, God is agape, what does agape look like? Well, let's start by just giving a simple description of it. Unlike eros, storge, and phileo, agape does not begin with a feeling or a desire or a family relationship, or as in the case of mania, it does not begin with inordinate lust or epitumio, as the word lust is translated in the New Testament, epitumio, lust. It doesn't begin with those. It doesn't begin with a feeling. Agape is not reactive. Agape is willful. It is love. Agape is love given where love is not warranted. Agape is an act of the will. It is love that is given without condition, without precondition is probably a better way to say that. You don't have to be my brother. You don't have to be someone that I'm physically attracted to. You don't have to be the object of lust or whatever. It is given out of the will. It's not based in what I feel. Those feelings will follow. But agape is based in the will. I will do this regardless of who you are. In fact, you can be unlovable and you will still receive agape from me. This is the idea of what agape is. It doesn't begin in the feelings, it begins in the will. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. It's exactly how God loves us, and it's exactly what he expects us to do. Listen, Jesus introduced agape to us in an incredible statement in also from the same writer, John, but in the Gospel of John this time, in John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment that you love," there it is, agapeo there, "that you love one another." It sounds a lot like John, 1 John chapter 4, "that ye love one another as I have loved you," agapeo there. He's putting this into a moral situation. I have loved you, you love one another. I have, if you'll let me say it this way, I have agaped you, you agape one another. But listen to verse 13. Listen to the unreactive nature of agape. Listen to verse 13. "Greater love," agape, "hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And listen to the first three words of verse 14. The first four words of verse 14. Jesus said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is the greatest expression of agape. Listen to the first four words of verse 14. "Ye are my friends." Okay? He just let us know that the greatest expression of love is that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, "And ye are my friends." This is pointing to the fact that he will lay down his life for us. But there's more to this understanding than that. I want you to listen to the description of humanity. Paul takes up the same discussion that Jesus is in. When you read it in John 15, it sounds like we're good people. You are my friend. But when Jesus died for humanity, maybe the best description wasn't friend. Maybe the Lord was being kind. Paul takes up the same subject in Romans 5. Listen to this. Paul said it this way. He's talking about this. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Listen to the description here. Okay. This is highlighting the nature of agape, the willful nature of agape. I will love you, and it's going to be an act of the will. It's not going to be a reactive thing. Okay, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Listen to verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Notice what Jesus said in 15. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends." Verse 7 of Romans 5. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Listen to verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us." Agape. God commendeth his agape toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The implication there is when we compare us to a perfect God, while we were yet sinners, he loved us, as the classic preaching goes, he loved us when we were unlovable. Therefore, agape can't be a reaction. Agape has to be an investment. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Listen to verse 10. For if, notice how he describes us, when we were enemies, those are people that you're not supposed to love. Okay, enemies are those who you're not supposed to love. In fact, you're supposed to hate. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." His death is the ultimate display of agape. "We were reconciled to God by the death of his son." While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." This is the greatest display of agape that we could possibly have, that a man would willfully love people who are his enemy. So when Jesus commands us to love our enemies, he's asking us to take our emotions out of the realm of reactivity, and he's asking us to put our emotions into the realm of investment. we're not supposed to react with our emotions. We're not supposed to react with love, but we're supposed to invest emotions. Not merely emotions, but willful love. That's what agape is. Agape doesn't begin in the emotions. It begins in the will, and the emotions follow. But this is, when we say that we're supposed to love people, agape one another, we're not just doing as he has done. This is not just copycatting him. Do as I have done. It is be as I am. It is not just do as I have done. It is be as I am. It's an expression of who he is. This is what it means. All the way back to our text in 1 John chapter 4. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. There's more to discuss on this topic, and we'll take it up again soon. I can't wait. I'll see you then. God bless.